Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Sounds like somebody's in a hurry to get somewhere. Hope you all have had a good week. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 18. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel took all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, we just ask for your guidance and your understanding as we look at your word this morning. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Help us to learn more about you and how we can know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many times have you in your life, thought, if I only had this in my life, all my problems will be solved. Or, have you ever had somebody say to you, be careful what you wish for? Sometimes we desire things and we think if we just get that, all our problems are going to be solved. If I just had that car, then I wouldn't have to worry about whether or not I was going to get to work all the time. Or if I had that house, it would meet all my needs. I wouldn't have to worry about things anymore. Or if I just had more money, you know how much money is enough money, right? It's more. that's the way it works. That's why it drives a lot of people to. They think if they play the lottery, they're going to win and they're going to solve all their problems. I heard a good description of the lottery one time. That really makes a lot of sense. It's a voluntary tax on people who are poor at math. Because, if you do the math, you're not going to win. Okay, you really don't have a chance. So you're just basically paying a voluntary tax. I want to read a story I read. It was on a website called Business Insider about someone that did win the lottery. And it's something that you hear over and over again about people that win the lottery. This article goes, when William Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. So just to give you a little bit of understanding, $16.2 million, if you put that in a calculator, like what most investors consider a retirement calculator, that would generate about $650,000 a year for as long as you needed it. You wouldn't run out of money. So, I mean, how many people here need $650,000 a year? None of us need that. But anyway, it says, William Budd Post won the $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988, but he was $1 million in debt within a year. It says, I wish it never happened, Post said. It was totally a nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a third of his winnings, and his brother was arrested and later convicted, according to Post's obituary in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, for hiring a hitman to kill him and his then-wife in the hopes he'd inherit a share of the winnings. After sinking money into family businesses, Post sank into debt and spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. I was much happier when I was broke, he said, the Washington Post reported. Bud lived quietly on $450 a month and food stamps until his death in 2006. The generally accepted number is that 33% of people that win the lottery end up broke. That's one out of every three that win these millions of dollars end up with nothing. And it just goes to show you that money is not going to solve your problems. And the things of this world, things that we want, are not going to solve our problems. And we need to be careful what we wish for. And we're going to see that in our passage today. When we look at the Israelites in our time frame here, we're at the end of the period of Judges. Samuel is getting old. And now we see here that Israel's coming to him asking for a king. And we're going to look and see, you know, what are they really asking for and what are they going to get from that? But as we start out there in the first three verses, it says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So these first few verses here, we see something that's actually very sad. We see that Samuel had appointed his sons to be judges, but they're not living the way they're supposed to be. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not following in the steps of their father, that's for certain. But, you know, Samuel can also go back and look at when he was growing up. In Eli's house, Eli's sons did the exact same thing. They were taking advantage of people in the temple area. So Samuel should have seen this as a warning. But in their lives here, we see that they're covetous. They're seeking personal gain through the position they're in. They're accepting bribes for their judgment, and people are coming to them for justice, and they're trying to get whatever they can out of it. Just, trying to make money off of it. And, it creates a sad situation. And I think because of the uncertainty of Israel's leadership, at this point we see Samuel's getting old. His sons are not reliable. They're sinful. The people, we're going to have to make a choice. They're either going to turn to God and trust him for a solution in this, or they're going to have to come up with a plan apart from God and trust in the ways of the world. And unfortunately, the Israelites here are going to make the wrong decision. They're not going to trust the Lord. They think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence there. And they're going to be looking to the world for their answer rather than looking for the Lord. As we move down into verses 4 and 5, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. First of all here, the first thing they brought up was Samuel's age. Yes, he was getting old at that time. And you think, that could have caused a little anxiety in the people, like, what's next? But it also showed a lack of faith and trust in the Lord on what was going to be coming next. They were trusting in what they could see right then. They weren't having faith in how the Lord can provide. And the sin that was brought about or mentioned about Samuel's sons, that was, I mean, that was a legitimate concern. You think of how they're living and Samuel trying to make them judges, and they're obviously not working in the best interest of Israel. But it's a reminder to us as well, though. It shows us the importance of keeping ourselves from sin, because people are watching us and making decisions based on how they see us live. You know, Satan's going to use the opportunity to highlight the sin in the life of someone who's supposed to be a Christian. How many times on the news do you see these terrible atrocities, and they make sure that it's pointed out that this was a church leader? And these are terrible things that should not be happening. But when they do happen, Satan's going to make sure that the world sees that. And we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not contributing to that in any way, that we make sure that we are staying faithful to the Lord. You know, Satan's going to be saying, why would you want to be one of them? They're not someone that you would want to be. Look how terrible those people are. And Satan uses those opportunities. And that's exactly what's happening here with Samuel's sons. The people see how you know, the evil that they're doing there, and they're saying, you know, we don't want any part of that. And they're connecting that to God, when that's not really the truth. They're disobeying God. They're not doing what God wants. But they're making that connection there. And that's what the world does there. So the problem with what they were asking for was the fact that they wanted to be like other nations. There, in our passage, it says, they specifically said, now make us a king to judge us like all nations. Their answer was to be like the world. They see the nations around them with kings. They're saying, that's what we want. We don't want you, God, anymore. We want a king to judge us. Now, the interesting thing is that God did set up rules for a king in his law in the book of Deuteronomy. And he put up, he gave specific guidelines for when they would, he knew that this point would come, when they would request a king, but he put up specific guidelines for them to follow. There were six main things. First, the king must be an Israelite. That's the number one. Shouldn't be someone from outside, or it should be an Israelite. Second, it says they must not amass horses. Now that's an interesting. Why would God put that in there? But when you think of a king during this time period having a lot of horses, that shows a reliance on your military, on your power. And it creates an idolatry of your military power. So he didn't want them trusting in horses and things of war. He wanted them trusting in God and himself. There. So they were supposed to be an Israelite. They weren't supposed to amass horses. It says they must not form an alliance with Egypt. Now, that one was very specific. And so many times in the scriptures, we see Egypt as a representative of the world. And he's basically telling them, you should not be unequally yoked with the world. Don't be making these agreements with the world. You need to be trusting God and not trusting on other nations. And the next one was not amass wives. He told them, do not have a lot of wives. And we see you know, how that happened in almost every king in Israel. There. Why? All we have to do is look at the history of Solomon and what happened there, on how his wives led him astray into idolatry. You see, all these things are things that would lead us to trust, or lead the king to trust in something or someone other than the Lord. And another thing, they were not to amass wealth. They weren't supposed to be covetous. They weren't supposed to gather up, you know, hordes of gold. Again, God did not want them trusting in material things. He wanted them trusting in him. And the last thing was probably the key to all of this and following this. It was they must copy, read, and obey the law. It was directly in the book of Deuteronomy saying you're supposed to copy, read, and obey this book. And Deuteronomy is the telling of the law. So you think about a king was supposed to be doing that. You think about in the history of Judah and Israel after that, and I believe it was Josiah when they found the law in the temple, and he read that he was supposed to be doing that. He was amazed that he knew nothing of that. That had not been happening there. But when you see those things that a king was supposed to do, that was nothing like the kings of the nations around them. It was something totally different. Those kings around them would be trying to do all of these things. They would be trying to have the biggest military, the most horses they could find. They would be forming alliances with anybody they could that could make them more powerful. The kings would have as many wives. They would marry wives just to make agreements with other nations. They would amass wealth, and they did not care at all about God's word and about His law. So that's the picture here in Deuteronomy is what God expected out of a king, but it was nothing like what they were asking for. They were asking for something totally different there, because God had a plan for Israel. Israel was supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to be different than the other nations, and they were supposed to be representing the Lord to the other nations, not joining them, not becoming like them. We see that in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So they were supposed to be a holy nation. That means set apart. They were supposed to be different. And they were supposed to represent, it says, a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to represent God to the rest of the world there. And instead, they're making the decision here to join the world or to be more like the world by asking for a king. So again, rather than being holy or set apart, they wanted to be like other nations. And we see in James 4:4 how God warns about that. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So when they're making this conscious decision to ask for a king like the other nations, they're turning their back on the Lord and being unfaithful to him. So they wanted a king that they could control and they could influence. They can't do that with God. When God is your king, God is in control, and you trust him. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted to be able to do things their way with someone that they could control and have influence over. So they had a choice here to be holy and be set apart, or they're going to be adulterers and adulteresses, being unfaithful to the Lord. And they were choosing a path here to be unfaithful and really choosing a path of idolatry, because they're worshiping the world and its political systems rather than the Lord. They're choosing to make those things more important than what God has to say there. So, as we look, this era in history that we're looking at, this era of Judges, it was characterized by what we see in Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So that's what they wanted. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes rather than what God wanted them to do. They wanted a king that would lead and direct in the way that they thought was best, but they still wanted God to bless them. And it doesn't work that way. If we want God to bless us, we need to live in his ways, not our ways. As we continue on our passage, verse 6, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." So Samuel's response to this request was not to lash out at them. It says it displeased him, but he didn't lash out. What did he do? He prayed. He went to the Lord about what to do here. And he didn't lash out because he cared about his people. He cared about the Israelites. We see later in 1 Samuel in chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." He thought it was a sin for him not to pray for them. He cared about them and he wanted God's best for them. So he knew this was a time where he needed to turn to the Lord and ask, "Lord, what do I do in this situation?" When we get in those situations, we should be doing the same thing. When we don't know what God wants us to do or what we should do in a situation, we need to turn to him and ask for help. So, and you think Samuel's displeasure here was in their request for a king. Not, he doesn't specifically say it was for the rejection of his sons. I think he understood that that was not the answer. As we continue on in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." So here the Lord tells Samuel, he said, you know, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He does mention here that now Samuel can understand what God's been going through or having to deal with, you know, since the time they came out of Egypt. How they've rejected him over and over again. But these verses here we just read kind of get to the heart of the matter. They're rejecting God's ways, and they're wanting to be like other nations. They're wanting to be like the world. And you think, and he mentions here about, you know, all the things, ways that they've rejected him since they came out of Egypt. You know, it goes all the way back to the incident with the golden calf. They rejected him then. When they were sent the spies into the promised land and they were afraid to go in then and they rejected God's guidance there. You know, and think about even during the period of the judges, you know, sin led to the oppression from the Moabites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. You know, when you go through all the books or the chapters in Judges, you see all these different groups of people. But they forget, you know, in God's mercy, though, he raised up judges to help them in those situations, like judges like Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and now Samuel there. So, you know, a lot of times when you think about all the struggles that the Israelites had during that judges period, you think, you know, how can they look back on that and, you know, see God working? But what they don't realize, they look back and they didn't like what happened there. But why did those terrible things happen during the book of Judges? It was because of their sin. You know, last week I talked about how I enjoyed reading the book of Joshua and the successes there. Imagine if they continued on living like that, where they were always trusting the Lord and not continually turning away. God would have taken care of them. God would have blessed them and just continued on. But you know, there's a lot of what ifs in the Bible. What if the Israelites had done this? What if the Israelites had done that? But, you know, if they had done everything right and everything been blessed forever, we would have gotten to today and said, how did they do that? God shows us so much through their failures. And he does it as a warning. You know, you say, what if they had done right? Well, you know, what happened is they sinned. And this is what happens when you sin, and this is God's mercy on that he continued to show over and over and over again. And we were able to see the picture of God's mercy and his grace on the way that he continued to save the Israelites there. But they're looking back, and they didn't like the way things are gone. They didn't like the fact that God had to correct them. They thought if they could do things their way, that things were going to be better there. So, you know, how often do we, you know, you think about how often do we blame God for things that happen in our life, but really they're the result of our own choices. You know, things don't go well. You know, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Or rather than seeing God help us through it, we think we blame God, and we usually look back and see that we caused that in the first place because of our sin, and then we overlook his grace and his mercy where he helped us through those situations. And that's where the Israelites have come to. They think that, you know, they've seen God work throughout their history, and they've seen his grace and his mercy, but they think, oh, we've got a better way. So really, the Israelites' request for a king, it was an act of idolatry. They were idolizing what the nations around them had. They were wanting to turn to the same thing that they had. They were trusting a political system rather than trusting God. And anytime we put something before God more important than God, then we're making that thing an idol. And that's what they were doing there with their political system. So they were building a monarchy that was characterized by idolatry. And God is going to give them what they want, but we also see that God's going to give them a warning of what's going to happen when you get what you want. Because, you know, sometimes when we get what we ask for, it's not always, you know, what we expected. And that's what they're going to see. As we continue on in verse 10, it says, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." So the first thing here, he tells them, this king, when you get a king, he's going to take your sons. They're going to be his soldiers. They're going to be making weapons. You know, right now, you think of all these families, they depended on their sons to help, you know, raise their food and to work their land. But now this king is going to be taking those sons away to work for him. They're going to be his soldiers. They're going to be risking their lives. They're going to be living a more dangerous life there. And you know, he's warning them in verse 13, "And will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers." So the king's going to take your daughters too, not just your sons, but your daughters as well, because, you know, all these men, they need to be cared for. They need people cooking for them. You know, he's going to have all these people under him now, and these people have to be taken care of. So we're going to need your daughters' helps as well. So he's already warning them, you're going to lose your sons. You're going to lose your daughters. And there in verse 14, it says, "And he will take your fields and your vineyards and olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." So, you know, king's going to take your crops, because, you know, all these people that he's going to need for his army and to take care of him, they're going to need to eat as well. So we're going to need your food too. So, you know, he keeps reminding, this is what's going to happen. In verse 16, "And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work." So, you know, king's going to take your servants too. You've got people working for you. Well, king's going to need them as well. So you're going to think about a labor shortage. You're not going to be able to get the help you need for your own land. All these things are going to affect everyone. It's not just, oh, we have a king now and all of a sudden everything's going to be great. No, this is how it's going to affect you. You're going to lose all of these things. And he says, verse 17, "He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants." So here he's going to take their livestock as well. Again, all these people need to be fed. They need to be taken care of. So you know what? The king's going to need your animals, and he's going to take them from you. And the last part, "And ye shall be his servants." He's going to need you too. You're going to be a servant to him. You're not going to have those freedoms that you once had. Now you're going to have to serve this king. And so, you know, you think about all the things, just to recap here, he's going to take their sons, their daughters, their fields, their vineyards, their harvest, their livestock, their servants, and they're going to take you as well. All those things are going to be required of an earthly king. And you think, even under good kings, like David and Solomon, all this came true. It wasn't just the bad kings who would come. Even the good kings took all of these things there. And not just those things, they ended up taking even more. We see, you know, even in David, the kings would take other men's wives, other men's possessions. They would commit murder. And not only that, they would lead, many of the kings would lead the nation into idol worship, into just direct idol worship. So God's warning them, you know, this is what you're asking for. Are you sure you really want this? And this is what they really wanted. You know, so often we create burdens in our own lives just because we don't trust God and follow his ways. When we try to do things our way, we're choosing to do things the hard way. And we create burdens that we don't have to bear because we don't trust God. And we're just trusting in our own ways. And the last verse in our passage today, it shows us the futility of choosing the world's way over God's way. In verse 18, it says, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have, that ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." If you're putting all your trust in the earthly king, when things become dire, when there's no hope, and you cry out to that king, he's not going to be able to help you. If there's no hope, then the king has no hope either. The only hope is if we turn to the Lord. It goes along with Proverbs chapter 1, and it starts in verse 28. It says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." But there's hope in verse 33. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So, you know, are we going to fear the Lord where there's safety? Or are we going to live in fear from the evil that our sin brings? You know, we all have that choice. The Israelites had that choice. They could continue to trust the Lord and fear him and live safely. Or they can trust in their own strength and their own king, and they're going to end up in a hopeless situation. So are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust what this world has to offer? We all have that same decision to make. You know, when things get hard, are we going to turn to our own ways and turn our back on the Lord? When we look and say, "Lord, seems to me it would be easier to do it my way." Are we going to keep doing what God tells us to do in his word and stay faithful to him and trust him? The Israelites at this point in their history did not trust the Lord. They thought, you know, we need a different way. We don't like the way things have been going. We want to do things our way. And I hope that we never make that decision. That we, when we have desires, when we have things that we think we need, let's put that up against God's word. Do we really need that? Do we need that to grow closer to him? Do we need that to be able to follow him better? That should be what we do. Not just saying, "God, I don't want you anymore. I want to take what the world has to offer." And fortunately, so many people make that choice. And I hope that none of us ever do, that we always make sure that we continue to trust the Lord and not turn our back on him, not forget his mercy and his grace. And, you know, the incredible thing through all of this is, you know, God warned them about what was happening, but we see his ultimate grace and his ultimate mercy, where he used the line of the king to bring us his Messiah. He shows, you know, even though, you know, you're asking for this terrible thing, I'm still going to show you mercy and bring you a Savior, even through this. And, you know, it just, again, it shows, you know, we mess up so many times. We turn our back on God so many times. But even when we go wrong, he still makes a way for us to have his mercy and his grace. And he brought us the Lord Jesus Christ through the lineage of a king, which he showed them, first of all, the kind of king that they would ask for in Saul. But then he showed the kind of king that he would have them in David, even though David wasn't perfect, and showed his mercy through that line. And again, never take God's mercy for granted. Let's always remember that he's there for us. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, just the opportunity for us to turn to you. And I pray that we would make that decision and not put ourselves in terrible situations because we try to do things in our own strength or the strength of this world. But Lord, that we just pray that we would just trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.